Shiloh, we're so pleased this morning that in the absence of our pastor, he has found it fit to invite back home one of our very own. And before I give just a few words of introduction, because it's almost like introducing your cousin to the rest of the family. Cousins don't need any introduction. But because by chance there's one or two here this morning who may not know, we're going to pause for a moment just for a word of introduction. But at this time, we do know that there are those here who have come because of Sister Tamara Davis. And so at this time, we're going to ask them just to stand, wave their hands all around the congregation, wherever you are, if you've come this morning just to be a part of this service, whether you've come from Princeton Theological Seminary, where you are members of her family, we ask you now to stand just for a moment so we can see who you are. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Thank you for coming. And we'll recognize you also at a later point in our service. Although Reverend Tamara Davis really needs no introduction, she does remind us that one of her favorite scriptures is Romans 12:1, which reads as follows: present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. For those of us who know Tamara, we know that she refuses to conform to the world. We know that she brings to us marvelous gifts of spoken word, poetry, dance, step, playwriting. And really, everybody that she's come in contact with, her mission has been to transform them so that they understand that her walk is one of a lifetime journey of service and obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those of us who have watched her and watched her academic success, we know that she possesses two master's degrees from Princeton Theological Seminary and the Rutgers School of Social Work, a really powerful combination of intellectual prowess that gives her both pastoral preparation as well as work as a trauma specialist. We also know that Reverend Davis was called recently as an interim pastor to the historic Stelton Baptist Church in Edison, New Jersey, where she served faithfully there. We know that she also serves currently today as the Mission and Services Coordinator for the American Baptist Women's Ministries of New Jersey. As I said before, she's a daughter of Shiloh. And so we also know that she started the Rhema Word Spoken Word Ministry here. And so we often remember when she comes home to preach, as she will today, that was a really creative and really remarkable part of our service when she was here. She has really done great work, not only in this country, but around the world, for the cause of domestic violence, human trafficking, and sexual assault upon women. So she has dedicated her life to that mission, and so she continues to do great work in that area. Let us not forget that the fruits of her ministry have also earned her the award of the Seminarian Scholar of the Year from the American Baptist Churches of New Jersey for the years 2009 and 2010. So we are blessed this morning to have Reverend Tamara Davis back in our midst. We are grateful that God has not only spoken to her in a powerful way, but she continues to remember her roots here at Shiloh Baptist Church. So we're grateful today, and we ask that you will stand, and as we welcome her to the pulpit, we ask that you stand and repeat after me. Please stand. Lord, please receive Reverend Davis.
Into this pulpit.
Bless the word coming from her.
And bless our hearts as we receive the word.
God bless you. And now, Reverend Tamara Davis.
Well, what an introduction and what a welcome. Giving honor to God, who is first and foremost in my life. Hello, my sisters and my brothers, my cousins. Amen. I thank God to be with you on today. I thank God for the man of God of this house, the shepherd of this house, Darryl LaRue, Reverend Darryl LaRue Armstrong, my pastor. Amen. Our pastor.
Amen.
Who felt it fit that I could feed the sheep in his absence. Amen.
Amen.
So it is indeed a blessing to be home. To the ministerial staff, the deacon, the deaconess, everybody who makes this church run. God bless you. And again, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, God bless you. God bless you. I'm not one to belabor the point. So now that the fancy stuff is over, let's get to God's stuff. Amen?
Amen.
I'm led to preach out of a text that is familiar to us, I'm sure, particularly during this time. Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, verses 28 through 29. Two short verses. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 28 through 29. Please say amen when you've located the text.
Amen.
I still have pages, so I'll give another moment. In that moment, I just want to just thank my family for being here, and my biological family. It's all good to have my spiritual family, but my brother's here with me today, and brought his my newest niece, Kayla. And my pop is here today, praise God. You know, someone who has been very instrumental in my maturation into the woman that I am. So I praise God that they are able to be with me on this morning. And this is actually his very first time in hearing me preach. So I praise God for that. He sees me grow in a different way this morning. Amen. Okay. Back to God's work. Amen. And it reads, after this, Jesus said that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Here ends the reading of God's divine word for the people of God. I ask that you pray with me this morning on the sermon titled, The Thirst of Christ. The Thirst of Christ. Loving and merciful God, we thank you for all that has transpired thus far in this service. We thank you for the songs of Zion, the fervent prayers of the righteous, God. Now as we move into this sermon moment, God, let us hear totally from you. If there's anything that impedes anybody at the sound of my voice, I ask you to bind it up. Dispose of it, God, that we may hear from you afresh and new. Rain on us like morning dew, Lord. Saturate us. And let us know that you, your blessings are abounding upon us, God. As I speak, may they not hear me. As I stand before them, may they not see me, God. For it is not about me, but it is totally about you.
Yes.
May everything that I say be pleasing in thy sight. And in all that I do, you get all praise, honor, and glory. This is your servant's prayer, rendered in the precious and majestic name of Jesus the Christ. And the saints of God say, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The thirst of Christ. A few years ago, I was blessed to travel to Calcutta, India. And while there, we visited Mother Teresa's home of the sick and dying. See, elevated high above the building, close to its dome, was a crucifix with a stone replica of Jesus. Hands hanging high, nails in his hands and feet, with his side pierced, with a crown of thorns adorned upon his head. His head was bowed low, portraying the fatigue of the cross, depicting what so many thought was indeed the end. See, I know as Christians, our image of the cross is one of our Lord and Savior already risen. But for just a few moments, I ask that we keep this vision of Christ's limp body in our mind's eye. See, I was entranced by this image as I recalled the words written underneath in bold black writing in both English and Hindi. The words, I thirst. Entranced by it, because they embody the very meaning of the resurrection. We thirst for Christ. He thirsts for us. We must focus and take this along with us. This is an essential truth. And a truth that we must carry throughout our entire Christian lives. So I ask you to listen as Christ speaks to us this morning. I thirst, said Christ, to which he was given sour wine on a hyssop branch. I attest to you, Jesus Christ no more thirsted for mere fluids than the Samaritan woman at the well. The longing was for something deeper, for our Lord is living water. He thirsted from taking on the sins of humanity who themselves had not come to fully identify how much they thirsted for him. I thirst for you. For you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. I thirst for you. Because it is from love from which I was sent. It is from love in which I suffered the cross. Such love heals a multitude of sins. I thirst for you to turn from your wicked ways. I thirst for the church to be about my Father's business instead of veiled in hierarchies, egos, and religiosity. Jesus is the Word that became flesh, the Word of God embodied and lived out and personified in action. Therefore, he thirsts for us to operate as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, to act like we were made in the likeness of our fathers, which we were, crafted in his very image. So exasperated on the cross from our sins, Christ says, I thirst. No, Christ did not thirst for liquids. Rather, that we recognize he's the living water we are thirsting for. Yes. Yes. I am thirsting for you, declares Christ. I tell you I thirst, and time again you misunderstand me, giving me sour wine as if I've spoken to you in parables. I ingest what you give me willingly, yet you must know the stench of sin will always be bitter. I thirst for you to be new wine, wine of superb quality, like I created at the wedding of Cana. Embrace me as I've embraced it you, and you will no longer be bound by your transgressions. For anyone in me is a new creation. All things have passed away. While the whips whistled in the wind touching down on my tender skin, I remained knock, knock, knocking at the door of your heart, thirsting for you to let me in. I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me, and you will be with me.
Yes.
As the soldiers placed the crown of thorns on my head and I began to bleed, with every drop I remained that before you, knock, knock, knocking at the door of your heart, thirsting for you to believe in me, for I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will have everlasting life. As the cheers of Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, turned into the jeers, the jeering chants of crucify him, crucify him. I remained before you, knock, knock, knocking at the door of your heart, thirsting for you to see that I am the way, the truth, and the light. As the hammer went tap, tap, tap into my hands, I remained before you, knock, knock, knocking at the door of your heart, for you to open yourself to my grace. For the Lord God is the sun and his shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold to those who walk uprightly. As the hammer went tap, tap, tap into my feet, I stood before you, knock, knock, knocking at the door of your heart, thirsting for you to embrace my love. No one has greater love than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command of you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what their master does. But I have called you friends because I have made known everything I have heard from my Father. I have chosen you. You did not choose me. I thirst for you to enfold yourself in my mercy. I thirst for you to resolve yourself in my joy. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy made complete, the Lord says. I thirst for your faithfulness. I thirst for you to settle into my peace. For peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I am Emmanuel, God with you, waiting patiently for you to allow me in, knock, knock, knocking at the door of your heart, listening for a murmur, a whisper, a sigh, a word that says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Even as I sit on the right hand of the Father, I still thirst for you.
Oh my God.
Just last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. We commemorate this yearly. However, after the season is over, men quickly go back to the same old routines, ruts, and mindsets they did before the Lenten season even began. What do you mean, you may say, Reverend Davis? See, during the Lenten season, believers will likely fast and pray. They humble, they are remorseful and reflective for those 40 days. Many pride themselves on getting through the sacrifices that they've made, may it be meat, sweet sodas, failing to see the season is not about one's spirit, one's physical diet, but it's about our spiritual diet. So both exhausted and relieved from the many services conducted, this is inclusive of us pastors, as the Lenten and resurrection season is taxing on energy in our schedules. So people quickly hang up their nice suits and go back to the same old same old. However, I must ask, after the foot washing is done, where is the spirit of humility? After the seven last words have been heard in the resurrection play, are stations of the cross reenacted, what then? After resurrection morning, what comes next? Often, sadly, many go back to the same old, the routine of thinking higher than they ought to. You know them folks. Because no, it ain't true, right? The routine of lovelessness, backbiting, gossiping, judgment, deceit, usury. It is my belief that we need to hold the cross and the resurrection in tension at all times, regardless of a liturgical season. For in them both lie valuable lessons, both hold teaching formative to our discipleship and witnesses as followers of Jesus Christ. Yes, I remember the crucifix upon the dome of Mother Teresa's house of sick and dying this morning, saying, I thirst. Christ is thirsting for us to grasp the tension of the cross and the resurrection as it reveals the dangers of operating in law, whereas his life, sacrifice, resurrection, and ascension were about operating in grace. Christ is thirsting for the church to get it in order, to embrace its commission. Beloved, while the Lenten resurrection season is done, we now have entered the season that the world would call Eastertide, but we know better than that paganism. We're going to call it resurrection time. See, these additional 40 days, Christ walked the earth before ascending up to the Father, during which time he continued to prepare the disciples and begins to the process of establishing the church. In Luke 24, we meet two men on the road to Emmaus, walking, feeling sad and dejected by all the events that have taken place. They are among the disciples when the women give word that Christ has indeed risen, but finding the tomb empty, they are low in spirits. feeling Christ has been lost forever. Jesus begins walking with them and talking with them, but they do not know his identity, not at first. For their spirits are so low, they do not heed the clues of his identity, even though he is constantly talking to them, opening up the scriptures for them. In John 20, we get the disciples held up, shut up in a room, scared of the Jews, afraid that they will have to suffer the fate as Christ did. Christ comes to them, revealing himself to them, breathing the Holy Spirit on them, reminding them just as the Father sent him, he is sending them. In other words, they too have crosses to bear,
yes.
Crosses to take up.
Yes.
And in the same chapter, we have Thomas, y'all know Thomas, who was not there initially in the initial visit, yet he doubts the reports of the other disciples. So not only does he request to see Christ for himself, but he says, no, I'm not going to believe unless I put my hands into the holes of Christ's hands. And I put my hands into the hole of his side. And so 8 days later, Thomas's request is granted when Christ visits the disciples again. To this, Thomas cries out, "My Lord, my God." And Christ says, No. Because you have seen, you believe. But blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen, yet have believed. See, my sisters and my brothers, seeing is not believing. No. Not for the Christian, that is. Believing is based on the unseen because much of what we will encounter in this Christian journey requires a faith walk.
Yes, it does.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. In John 21, we hear the disciples fishing. You know, they were fishermen. They have been all out all night, and they have caught nothing. Daylight comes, and unbeknownst to them, Christ is calling to them from the shore, asking them, "Hey, what you catch?" They have caught nothing. Christ tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat, and they catch a multitude of fish. It is then they recognize that it is the Lord. We are called to be fishers of men. When we cast our nets merely to profit ourselves, yes, to address our own hunger, we catch nothing. Everything that we are, everything that we do is to be unto God. The provision that the Lord provides is to benefit the multitude, not the one. Worldly gains benefit us nothing. We are called to acquire riches in heaven. Christ is thirsting for us to gain these lessons.
Yes.
This is further confirmed in a conversation that he has with Peter. Y'all know Peter. The one who said that I will love you to the death, but the one who denied him 3 times abandoned him on the cross. But this is the same Peter that Christ restores and upon him builds his church. Christ demands of him, Christ asks him 3 times about his love for him. He says, "If you love me, feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, and feed my sheep." This embraces the people of God in every stage they shall be found. Because some of us are lambs, and some are sheep, and some need some tending to. You understand what I'm saying? Christ thirsts for us, the church, to feed his lambs, tend to and feed his sheep. This is the quenching of Christ the church is called to address. In all of these post-resurrection events, I must be honest, and if we are all honest, we can find ourselves. See, like the disciples, some of you are hiding, sitting on what the Lord has commissioned you to do out of fear. But God does not give us a spirit of fear. Others of you are like the 2 men on the road to Emmaus, walking around feeling all defeated and dejected and rejected by life's events, as if our Savior does not live, has not revealed himself to you, as if Jesus does not constantly walk with us. The Lord is our shepherd.
Yes.
I am with you always,
yes,
till death. Others are like Thomas, full of doubt, questioning everything, wanting full transparency and all the answers at once, not understanding there are some things that we will simply have to faith our way to the other side. And still there are believers going fishing, laying down these huge nets, aspirations for self, with no thought of the multitude. But I tell you today, that which you do to the least of these, you have done to me. Yes, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, we come to church, have fancy services, but it is mere religiosity and ritual if we do not embody the significance in our daily discipleship. Christ does not call us to religiosity or ritual. He calls us to function in his love and in his grace. Christ dying on the cross was his contribution, but the work is not over. For he tells us, most assuredly I say to you, they who believe in me and my works, they will do also, and greater works than these shall they do, because I go to the Father. The cross was the beginning of the work for the church. The Holy Spirit is gifted to us after the cross, bringing forth comfort, wisdom, discernment, revelation. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity to establish ourselves in Christ and to be empowered to take on what we are called to do. It is an attachment. It is not an attachment to law. Rather, it is an attachment to grace.
Amen.
Christ's life shows us the struggles of navigating between law and grace. Teaching, it is not about legalism. See, legalism and law put him on that cross. It is about grace. It is about love, compassion, forgiveness, hope, deliverance, all of which were displayed on the cross. These are the things that we have yet to perfect. These are the things Christ is thirsting for from the church. The cross was Christ's part, but the formation of the church is ours. These seasons are not simply meant for us to remember, but they are to renew our faith, refuel Christ's vision for us, and empower us to move forward, actualizing God's will on earth as he wills in heaven. Not religiously or ritualistically, but lovingly and full of honor for the giving of the ultimate gift, Christ on the cross, the gift of love. Christ thirsts for us to embrace love.
Amen.
By your love for one another, they shall know you are my disciples.
Amen.
Yes, Christ above Mother Teresa's home, out overlooking blocks of land, head hung low, is the image I remember this afternoon. Sick and dying individuals inside being attended to by faithful sisters of the cloth, turning no one away. See, it was not a Catholic home for the sick and dying. It was a house housing all who came regardless of religious affiliation. It was a home housing those who had been abandoned by their families or had no families. It was a home that treats everyone honorably, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, bandaging the wounds of the afflicted, providing for those who can never repay. And nestled above it all, reminding believers, life is truly about love, grace, and service to God and neighbor, was Christ saying, I thirst. I love, I restore, I replenish, I heal, I nurture, I accept you just as you are. And I know for some, Christ's thirst may seem unquenchable, but this is a blatant lie. We merely have to surrender ourselves to his will, for through Christ all things are possible.
Thank you, Father.
In the U.S. and beyond, there is no one erect symbol standing high above, reminding us that Jesus thirsts for us, but he does. Jesus thirsts Democrat, Republican, Independent, insured, uninsured. Jesus thirsts lowly, downtrodden, high, official, affluent. Jesus thirsts illiterate, educated, white, brown, yellow, and red human. Jesus thirsts gangbanger, prisoner, Wall Street murderer, military man and woman. Jesus thirsts clergy or laymen, those abused and those who abuse. Jesus thirsts those of sound mind, those who are double-minded, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically ill. Yes, Jesus thirsts for us all, for we all are the least of these. Let me say that again. We all are the least of these. We are all mere sinners saved by grace. There is no more Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We are one in the body of Christ. I know we just celebrated the resurrection, but this afternoon we are called to reflect upon Christ, battered and bruised for the chastisement of our sins. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed, a sign of the new covenant. I thirsted for you until my last breath. And now sitting on the right hand of the Father, I still thirst for you and will do so until your last breath, Christ is saying. I know we just celebrated the resurrection, but this afternoon we are called to stillness, to be void of the emotionalism, but with a soul cry to reflect upon his resurrection and ascension from the lens of what we are called to do as disciples and as the church. Come to me, all who are weary and brokenhearted, for I will give you rest. Come, those who are lonely, confused, feeling lost, those who are weak, I am a place of refuge. I am the lamp beneath your feet. Come, those who are rich of the world, yet poor of the spirit, sell your possessions, follow me, gather riches in heaven. Come to me, all my sheep, rise, your sins have been forgiven. Take up your beds and walk. The spirit and the bride say, come. Let they who hear say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let them come, and whoever will, let them come. Take water of life freely. Christ is thirsting for us. It is time that we, as the church and as disciples of Christ, through actions and embodiments in our hearts, demonstrate our thirsting for him. Yes. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you just gotta stop, you know, in the Bible they say Selah. People skip over that, but I think sometimes we need to pause and think. Just slow it down a bit. So as the Spirit continues to just speak to you, because we all heard, you all heard the same sermon, but you didn't hear it the same way. That's the goodness of our God. And if there is somebody here that does not know our Lord and Savior for themselves, know that the doors of the church have opened. Christ takes you just as you are. You don't have to be affluent and eloquent. You don't have to have on the fancy clothes, but if you do, that's all right too. Because he died for you as well. You don't have to have done everything right in life. In fact, none of us have. Okay? Let he or she who is without sin cast the first stone. Y'all been done. No, just kidding. But know that the doors of the church are open. Christ is thirsting for you. And as the choir sings, and the deacons lead them.